Today we are going to continue our study of Luke. We are not going to look at Luke 6 today. We are moving on to Luke 7. So, but we're going to keep living out Luke 6, right? The teachings of Jesus are challenging. I have a fresh testimony for Luke chapter 6 about being merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Pardon and you will be pardoned. At our regional New Frontiers leaders meeting, there was a couple of brothers from Turkey. One was American, who's been planting churches in Turkey for 20 years. Another was a guy named Vahan. He grew up in Turkey. He's of Armenian descent, and he became a born-again Christian about 18 years ago. And now he's going to be one of the leaders leading one of the churches there. And he shared his story. And he shared how in Armenia, you know, being an Armenian, one of the big things is there's a huge genocide where about 2 million Armenians were killed by the Turks. And he said 1 million Greeks were also killed. And so there's this, you know, tension. Anybody who's lives from Watertown, almost every year there's a big billboard in Watertown around Boston, remember the genocide. 2 million, you know, Armenians were killed. And he said his own grandfather saw his family members, like, murdered in front of his eyes. So that's what he grew up with. So when his mom and then the rest of the family met Jesus and were born again, they joined a born-again church, and it had Turks and Armenians in it. And he said, we just learned to forgive and be reconciled together. He came to America, and he got to preach at a church with a bunch of Armenians. And in America, there's not that same spirit. There's more of a, like, we remember, but, like, we're not forgiving either. So he picked up on that. So here is what he said to these Armenian Christians. He said, our sins persecuted Jesus and put him on the cross to die for us, to save us. The Turks have persecuted us, so now we have to save them. Isn't that great? He said a cold wind just kind of blew through the room. It wasn't exactly well received. But that's the gospel. That's the good news, that there is reconciliation available. So my first point, I made this a couple weeks ago. Forgiveness is the power to bring peace in our world. It's the power that can reconcile people, that can end hatred between people groups. Now, the second story that I want to tell today is an encouragement about how one person can make a difference. Jeremiah 5:1 on your sheet there says, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares. If you can but find one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. You can find one person. How many of you know who D.L. Moody is? Okay, a bunch of you do. Some of you might not. Dwight Moody was born in Northfield, Mass. He became a Christian in Boston. His uncle's shoe store, there's actually a plaque on a building not far from, like, Park Street Church that documents his conversion. It's still there. He became the Billy Graham of the late 1800s. He preached all over America, the United Kingdom. They estimate maybe like 1 million people came to faith. I mean, tens of thousands of people would show up for rallies where he preached. He started the Moody Bible Institute. He started the Moody Publishing Company, which still exists today, over 100 years later. Does anyone know how he started out in life? He was raised a Unitarian. Unitarians don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Unitarians rose up against the revival in the 1700s. And so they said, Jesus is just a great man. He's a prophet, he's a great teacher, but there's no such thing as the Trinity. So they're Unitarians. Since then, Unitarians actually have taken God out of their creed. That's how he was raised. When he came to Boston, he had to work with his uncle, and his uncle said, you have to go to church if you're going to live with me. Listen to what the Sunday school teacher, so he was a teenager, he went to adult Sunday school, Edward Kimball. How many of you have ever heard of Edward Kimball? Of course you haven't. But he was a Sunday school teacher who helped lead D.L. Moody to the Lord. This is what he said about Moody. I can truly say, and in saying it, magnify the infinite grace of God, that I have seen few people whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came to my class. It's D.L. Moody without Jesus. I've met few people spiritually as dark as this guy. God called him. And that's my second point. Do not prejudge people. We have no idea what's going on in someone's heart. We have no idea how someone will respond to the gospel. You may see people around you think, I'm not going to talk to them. They could be a D.L. Moody. Edward Kimball persisted with him, and the fruit of Edward Kimball's life is like hundreds of thousands of people coming to faith. Just a Sunday school teacher at a no-name like congregational church in Boston that nobody remembers anymore. But God used him. Can God use the person next to you? Yes. Why don't you tell that person, God can use you. All right. Luke chapter 7. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. So that was our review. We're on to Luke 7, and there's going to be two accounts of healing and then John the Baptist appealing to Jesus. When Jesus had finished saying all of this, he went to Capernaum. Now the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish leaders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to come with them and help the man. If anyone deserves your help, it is he, they said. He loves the Jews and even built a synagogue for us. So Jesus went with them. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know, because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. If I say to my slaves, do this or that, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all the land of Israel. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. Soon after, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, with a great crowd following him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The boy who had died was the only son of a widow, and many mourners from the village were with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin, touched it, and the bearer stopped. Young man, he said, get up. Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk to those around him. Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd. They praised God, saying, a mighty prophet has arisen among us. We've seen the hand of God at work today. The report of what Jesus had done that day spread all over Judea and even out across its borders. The disciples of John the Baptist told John everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? At that time, he cured many people of their various diseases. He cast out evil spirits and restored sight to the blind. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who are not offended by me. So let's pray for a minute. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning and that you would increase our understanding of Jesus' authority and increase our faith in him. Amen. So here we have two amazing accounts of Jesus' healing. The centurion slave, and then he raises a dead man. How famous did that make Jesus? Yeah, very famous. I mean, all through Judea, the surrounding countries, people were hearing, there's a guy who can raise the dead. So John's disciples tell John about it, and he sends them to ask a very specific question. Are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah we've been looking for? The Jews, for hundreds of years, have been reading the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies, which tell of a Messiah. And so they're waiting. They're waiting. The Romans are oppressing them. They're waiting. And John has gone around telling everybody Jesus is the one, but now all of a sudden, what's the matter? He has doubts. Does anyone know where John is right now? He's in jail. He's in prison. Matthew's account says while he was in prison, he sent his disciples to ask, are you the coming one? It would be easy to doubt when you're in prison. You're alone most of the time. It's probably very harsh conditions. Be very easy to say, kind of like, where's God now? The Romans are still in charge. Jesus, come on, you're the Messiah. Why are the Romans still ruling over us? So even John the Baptist had doubts. That's the fill-in. It's common for all believers. Anyone who wants to follow Jesus has to fight through doubts. So John sent his disciples. It was a cry of help. It's like, Jesus, was I wrong? Jesus' response was more meaningful for John than for us. So he says, the blind see, the lame walk, the eyes of the blind are open. He's quoting from Isaiah. So I put the scripture on there for you, Isaiah 35. It's a messianic prophecy. Be strong. Do not fear. Your God's coming to destroy your enemies. He'll save. He'll open the eyes of the blind, unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer. Those who cannot speak will sing for joy. And then when he says, the poor the gospel preached to him, that's Isaiah 61. So he's directing John's attention where? To the scriptures. And he's saying, God's fulfilling his word to me. Take courage. I think that's instructive for us. Jesus could have just sent them back and said, yes, tell them I'm the one. Stop doubting. He didn't do that. He quoted the scriptures. When you are doubting, you need to get your mind on God's word. When you find yourself in circumstances you don't like, you need to direct your attention to God and his promises. If your eyes are focused on your circumstances, I guarantee you'll have doubt, you'll have fear, you'll have anxiety, you'll have unbelief. So we have to learn to do this. Jesus encouraged John by directing him to God's word. He'll do the same for us. So number four in your sheet, John had to press through his doubts. How did he do that? By going to Jesus. If you're doubting, what do you have to do? You have to go to Jesus. And then the next one, we have to focus not on, we have to focus on God's word, not what? Our circumstances. Then Jesus goes on to say this very blunt statement, God blesses those who are not offended by me. Or the NIV says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. I like that word stumble. What's it mean if you stumble? You know, you're walking along, then all of a sudden it's like, oh, you know, it's like I'm going to fall into Peter. How many of you have ever seen Ed Hodge do a fake stumble? Yeah, it's like one of his standard jokes. It's great. It's really funny. But this is talking about stumbling for real. People stumble over Jesus. John the Baptist was in danger of stumbling over Jesus because Jesus wasn't meeting his expectations. And that's your next point. God will at some point in your life do things contrary to how you thought he should do it because he's God. And because you only learn to have faith in him when things aren't going the way you hoped. So blessed are those, happy, fortunate, to be envied, are those who don't stumble because of Jesus. You know, when we're trying to share the gospel with people, Jesus is the issue. Jesus is the issue. That's what evangelism is about. It's coming to a point of trusting in Jesus, or not believing in Jesus. And that happens to us on a different level when we're in trials and adverse circumstances. Look at Scripture. David's anointed king. He kills Goliath. He's like, yeah, man, everything's going great. He's called into service for Saul. He plays the harp. He drives the evil spirit away. Then what happens? He spends the next few years of his life running for his life. It's not what he expected. Jeremiah is the prophet of God. He gets the word of God. He delivers these prophecies. What happens? Gets thrown in jail. He gets thrown in a dry well. People wanted to leave him there to die. Somebody, a eunuch had to come who feared God in from the king's court, and they tied all these rags together and pulled him out. That just happens. So we can't be surprised by difficulty or adversity. Hang on to what God has said. Our Lord himself was baptized by John, anointed with the Holy Spirit. He hears the affirmation of his heavenly Father, "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." He then moves on. Before he enters into his ministry, he spends 40 days praying and seeking God. And who shows up while he's praying and seeking God? The devil. Is that your goal when you're praying and seeking God? Okay, God, I want to draw close to you. I'm trying to, you know, be with you. And the devil shows up. And so he had to overcome the temptation. And I heard someone preach just recently, Jesus triumphed over Satan by believing the voice of his Father, "You're my beloved Son," and not the second voice of the devil, which was, "Well, if you're the Son of God, do something to prove it. Turn this rock into bread. Jump off the temple tower." It's the same with us. Which voice are you going to listen to? Whose word are you going to stand on? So did you get the next point? Jesus triumphed over Satan by believing the word of his Father. Don't let hardship discourage you. Don't let things not going the way you hoped for dissuade your faith. Believe the word of God. Stand on his promises. Now let's look at the centurion. The centurion is a Roman officer. How many men is he in charge of? 100 men. That's a lot of men. He understood authority. That's the next point. He said, "Jesus, I'm a man under authority myself. When I say go, my soldier goes. When I say come, my soldier comes. When I tell my slave, do this, he does it." Jerry Jellison was in the Army for years. He would understand that, right? When your superior officer tells you to do something, you just salute and you say, "Yes, sir," and you do it. And so that understanding proved to be a big boon to him in relating to Jesus. He perceived that Jesus had tremendous authority. He understood, wow, that guy can order sicknesses to leave and demons to leave, and so he can heal my slave. So he sends his friends to ask Jesus to come, and they're like, oh, he's a good man. He built a synagogue for us. He loves the Jews. What does Jesus do? Does he say, nope, that dirty, you know, Gentile? He doesn't say that. He takes off. He's going. And then when he gets closer, some more friends come, and they give a message. I'm not even worthy to have you come into my house. Just speak the word, and he'll be healed. Is that impressive? Even Jesus was impressed. Can you think of any other place in Scripture where Jesus is impressed with, like, a human being? I didn't. Well, he was impressed with her persistence. That's true. But it says he was amazed. It's the only place I can think where Jesus is actually amazed. He goes, I haven't seen faith like this anywhere in Israel. So it's kind of an interesting, almost like a sign. Here's a non-Jew Roman who has more faith than any of God's chosen people. What's that a sign of? The Gentiles are going to hear the gospel, right? The gospel is going to go to every people on the face of the earth. So in order to have authority, what must you be? Under authority. Okay, that's the next fill-in. Whose authority was Jesus under? His Father. Whose authority are you under? Jesus and the Father. Jesus said, I do whatever I see the Father doing. So, what happens when we do what we see Jesus doing? How much authority do we have? Yeah, we've got authority. Does anyone besides me find that hard to believe? Yeah. And we're going to keep seeing this in the next couple chapters. Jesus gives his authority to the disciples to cast out demons, to heal sicknesses. So there's a challenge for us to grow in our understanding. Jesus has all authority. When you were baptized in water, you were acknowledging that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus, because that's what he said. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we have that understanding, but sometimes it's hard to put it into action when we see how sick someone was, we see how dark some situation is, how mean somebody is at work, how difficult some of your kids might be. Kids are saying, what? How not understanding your parents are. There's all kinds of conflicts that we have, and it's a challenge to have faith. So this man acted on his faith. Number 10, the centurion saw himself as unworthy. Is that a proper attitude? Yes. Now, was he like an unworthy, like, woe is me, like I'm such a terrible person? No. He wasn't unworthy around his men. He ordered them around. They had to obey him. But when he looked at Jesus, he properly saw himself as unworthy. And again, that's how we come to God. We come to God recognizing that we're unworthy. We live in an age where people don't ever want to say that. People don't ever, I mean, to say you're unworthy is like the wrong thing to do. And only those narrow-minded Christians like say that to people. But the good news is, God's perfect, he's holy, I'm not. But Jesus came to redeem me. Jesus came to forgive my sins. Jesus came to make me a new person. So we're not walking around sort of like in this unworthy state our entire lives. We've been made children of God. Look at this scripture at the bottom of your page. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Let's read this next line together. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. That's the miracle of the cross. So you're the righteousness of God. It's kind of hard to believe, but it's true. Hallelujah. Now, this man felt himself unworthy. He sends to Jesus for help. And what was Jesus' immediate response? He went to help him. What's that tell us? Jesus wants to heal people. Right? Is there some other way to interpret that? I mean, he came. All right, let's go. Let's heal him. When the guy said, you don't have to even come, just speak the word. He's like, wow, never seen anything like this. The messengers go back. What happened? Slaves healed. It happened to him according to his faith. So I want to encourage you on the next point. When you pray, Jesus is on the way. When you pray, Jesus is on the way. He's coming. He's heard you. And if you feel like, wow, he's kind of slow, he's coming. He's on the way. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Get your focus back on him. If you need to cry out to him, cry out to him. You need to ask somebody to pray for you. Ask them to pray for you. But press through. Get to Jesus. He's going to answer. He's got everything under control. Jesus is drawn to humility. Jesus is drawn to human need. Jesus came to set the oppressed free, to open the blind eyes, to proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners. That's why he came. So when we feel oppressed or things are tough on us and we cry out to him, he's drawn to that. Hallelujah. The last point, Jesus wants us to have faith. I read this passage. I prepared a message. I got up early this morning. I got on my knees. I say, Lord, I really need more of your authority. I need to get this more deeply embedded in my mind and heart. Father, I need my faith to increase so I'm like the centurion. Jesus can do it. To speak the word, it'll happen. Jesus. And so I want to encourage us. I said this a month or so ago. What discourages us from believing God for big things or for praying for the sick is we've prayed for sick people and they didn't get better. And if that's what we focus on, we won't pray for any more people. If I focus on the Gospels and what Jesus did, Jesus obviously wants to heal people. So when I look at that, then it's like, okay, I'm going to pray for the sick. So just in this past year, we have two extremes. Earlier this year, David and I prayed for our friend Randy. They were going to amputate his foot. We prayed for him. His foot's healed supernaturally. 2 years, it was totally black, lost circulation. God revived his foot. His wife is now studying the Gospel of John with Ingrid and another lady. That's great. Hallelujah. We have our friend Ed Montagna, our dear brother. We've prayed for him for the last couple years. He's still not healed. Why is that? Does anybody know? I don't know either. I was hoping maybe like somebody, you know, just have the revelation. So what do? We look at the Word of God, pray for those who are sick, lay hands on them. Every story Jesus tells about prayer tells us to do what? Persevere. Don't give up. Keep at it. So that's what we're going to do. Amen? I'd rather pray for 8 or 9 or 10 people, finally somebody, there's a supernatural healing, like hallelujah, then adopt a theology that, well, God just doesn't heal today, and pray for no one, and no one gets healed. Are you with me? Yeah, so we're going to step out. Pray for people. See what God will do. If we're only batting 100, well, maybe next year we'll be batting 200. And maybe the year after that we'll bat 300. I'm serious. We can grow in our authority. We can grow in our faith. And that's what we're aiming to do. Praise God. All right, Ed, why don't you come on up? We're going to have a song and a prayer for the message. Jesus wants us to have faith in him like the centurion. That was number 13, the last point. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that the things Jesus did have been written down for us to study and to take courage from and to grow in faith. So I pray you bless my brothers and sisters. Father, wherever we're focused on our circumstances, instead of focusing on you and your word, please help us. Father, we want to choose looking to you and believing what you say. Father, where we read the story and it's so inspiring and it's wonderful, we see you want to heal, Lord Jesus, but we struggle in ourselves. Help us, Lord, to grow in faith. Father, I pray you would bless me, bless all my brothers and sisters in this room today with increasing faith. And that, Father, we would seek to grow in our faith. We would seek to take your word to heart. And, Father, we would begin to see the benefit and the promises coming true and prayers being answered to your glory. So we can say, my God did this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.